Thank you, ladies, for the good meal last night. You couldn't have served a meal to suit me and Brother Don any better than hot dogs and chili. I can't eat too much of that too often, but I love it when I get it. So thank you for that. I want to look this morning at a passage of Scripture, an incident that took place in the early church in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 11, and I want to begin reading in verse 27. Most commentaries that I read are in agreement that the church in the latter days will go through some awful, awful trials and afflictions. That's my understanding. I don't say that I'm right about that, but that's my understanding. And I don't know what this church as a congregation may go through. Some of you already went through some personal trials. The church has went through some trials. The church that I pastor, the church that you pastor, have went through some trials. Whatever we may face in the future, as individual Christian believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who hope in Him, whatever we go through as a congregation of the Lord in this world, I hope this message today will help us when we see what the church has already went through. Let's begin reading in Acts chapter 11 and verse 27. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great birth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex, to harass, to intimidate certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded farther to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions, 16 soldiers, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wished not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through the one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "You're mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, "It's his ghost, it's his spirit, it's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. They were on food stamps, weren't they? And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in his royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, a great speech. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. This no doubt was the most severe trial that the church had faced at this time. They had suffered mainly threatenings, physical threatenings. If you don't cease to speak in the name of Jesus Christ, then we're going to beat you. They threatened them. And they did beat them. And they threatened them. But when they did that, the church only increased. And then we see in the 7th chapter, Saul of Tarsus was making havoc of the church, going about in strange cities and hauling men and women. And when they were tried, he was there to give his testimony against them, put them in prison. Many of them, no doubt, were put to death. Religious persecution up to now was what the church had suffered. The Pharisees and the scribes, the religious Jews, they'd got their hands finally by the will of God upon the Son of God. They'd put him to death. Nothing else they could do, so now they were after his people. They were after his church. But we come here to the 11th and the 12th chapter of Acts, and I think probably this is the worst persecution that the church had endured up to this time. Everything now seemed to turn against them. Before, at least the government, the civil authority, was there to somewhat protect them. The Jews, as much as they hated the people of God, they were limited as to what they could do. But now we're told here that the king himself turns on the church. The civil authority turns on them, and he puts James to death, probably decapitates him. He puts Peter in prison and said, "I'm going to kill him too because it's pleasing the Jews." Religion has always been against the church. We've always had to stand against false religion. There's nothing they can do but argue. But what is the church to do when the civil authorities turn against it? That which usually God has set up for the protection of the church, now the Lord draws His hand back and lets the civil authority shut the church down. What's the church to do then? I just wonder how many of us would be here this morning if it was against the law for us to be here. Would I be here this morning if I was threatened by the local sheriff? If you show up there to preach, you will be put in jail. What would I do? We have had this overthrowing governments there in Egypt and now Syria, and whatever you think of those dictators. And there's some brutal men there as dictators. But as those dictators, as brutal as they are overthrown, look who's taken their place. At least those brutal dictators protected professing Christianity. And I'm not here to argue where those professing Christians are Christians or not. But it's the principle of it, isn't it? As those governments are overthrown, the civil authority turns, and what are they doing? Burning churches, killing Christians. What is the church to do when the civil authority turns against it? That's what they were facing here. We never faced that, but we might. It may not be as far off as some of us think. You and I have enjoyed a lot of liberty, haven't we? It may be slowly taken away from us. That's what this church faced here. And then not only that, and I say this was the greatest trial they ever faced, there was this drought. A drought had come. Before they could grow their gardens, they had their crops, but now there was a drought. That even stood against them. Nature seemed to stand against them. They had to have help from some outside source, sending food from other areas. This was a trying time for the church. One of them had already been killed. There was no preaching going on as far as we know. I tell you, James' voice ceased, didn't it? Peter wasn't doing any preaching. He was here between these two soldiers. The church was hiding out. What is the church to do when preaching ceases? When the civil authority says you can't gather anymore, it's against the law, and we'll put you in jail or kill you if you do. What can the church do when she can do nothing else but hide out? She can pray. That's what she did, wasn't it? In verse 5, that's what we're told. Prayer was made of the church continually. That's what she did. She prayed. She prayed. There may come a time when we can do nothing else but pray. I just wonder sometime if it wouldn't be good if the Lord so shut us up that we could do nothing but pray. I was at a church service not long ago, and we went through all the service. There was the reading of the scriptures, there was the preaching and the dismissal, and not one person prayed. I guess the pastor forgot it. But isn't that the sad thing? That he forgot it. That there's not a spirit of prayer among us. That we can't forget it. That we could never assemble without somebody leading us to the throne of grace and pouring out their hearts to God to be among us, to let us worship Him. That's what they were reduced to. Maybe that's what we need to be reduced to sometimes. I have a dear old friend of mine, friend of ours, Fairview, Montana, northern Montana. He went out there a great number of years ago and began a work, and the Lord blessed it, but now he's laying up in northern Montana in a trailer on a bed, dying of Parkinson's disease. Somebody waits on him. Somebody feeds him, changes his diaper. A dear man of God. And he says, I can do nothing. The last time I saw him, he said, I am reduced to nothing but laying here in this bed. And I said, brother, you can do something for me. You can pray to God for me. If you can remember me before the throne of grace, I covet that more than anything in this world. You can live without this church's finances. It'd be difficult. Somebody else would support you. It'd be difficult if they don't come here and support you physically. But I tell you, the worst thing they could do for you is not to pray for you. prayer was made continually to God for him. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's what we need, isn't it? A whole attitude, a whole spirit of prayer among us. Oh, the least I can do is pray for you. No, that's the most you can do for me. Pray to God for me. I tell you, I think sometimes if I had one thing that I ever had the occasion of promoting over the preaching of the gospel, it would be prayer. I tell you, you can take some preaching that don't have a great deal of deep content to it. But if God's in it, oh, it's a blessing. But you let a theologian come to the pulpit, and if God isn't in it, it will do nobody any eternal good. Oh, prayer to God. That's what the church can do. What she ought to always do. In her closets and in her public worship, prayer was made to God for them. When your heart is broken up with a bitter, woeful cup, then's the time to go to Christ. In our blessed Lord divine, there is peace and joy sublime. There's help, there's strength when we take our sorrows, our troubles, all to Him alone. That's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. We can't preach any longer. Peter can't. James can't. They're hiding out. What can we do? Pray. Let us pray. We see something else in this church here, and we see what it is to pray in faith. Of all places to see what it is to pray in faith, you wouldn't think that this would be the place to turn to find it, would you? Because they did not know God was going to deliver Peter. They had no idea that the Lord was going to deliver him, at least when he did. They were shocked. They were astonished when Peter knocked at the door and they went and opened the door and there he stood. They were amazed. Then you say, Bruce, how in the world can you say this is a prayer of faith that they were praying? Because the Lord heard their prayer. And he answered their prayer. You know, faith is not always believing the Lord's going to do something. It's not always believing He's going to do something. Sometimes we pray and we don't know what His will is. I wonder if they prayed for James. Lord, would you deliver James and Peter? No, I won't deliver James. We pray sometimes and we don't know if it's God's will. But here is faith. We know He's able. We know He's able. And that's the way we pray in faith. That's the way Abraham walked and lived his life. He was persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able. Is that not faith? Will He do it? I don't know. I don't know what God's will is in certain situations. But we pray knowing that He's able. That poor leper comes to the Master and he said, Lord, if you will, you can. Are you going to? I don't know. But I know you can. I know you can. And that's the way we pray, isn't it? That's the way we pray. Call upon me in the day of your trouble. I will deliver you. You believe that He's able to deliver you? You believe He's able to deliver you from your trouble? What trouble are you in? It doesn't matter if you believe that He's able. And what does that do, believing that He's able? It brings this prayer to call upon Him. The Lord hear you in the day of trouble. You believe He's able to hear you? The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Is he able to defend thee? Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Just believing that he's able to do these things. I tell you what it'll do. It'll put us to seeking him to do it. He's able. He's able. He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask. I tell you, we can ask some things, can't we? I tell you, I've thought some amazing things. I've imagined some amazing things I can ask the Lord to do. But he's able to do exceedingly above even what we ask or think. That's the prayer of faith. Lord, do for me above what I can even think that you would do for me. Amaze me. That's the prayer of faith. But what can you do when you're reduced to the point that you can't even pray? That's where Peter had come to. The church were in hiding, but they could pray. Peter, have you been? Here's one of the things. Here's one of the problems that we preachers face, and Don can relate to this. Sometimes when you go off for a meeting, a weekend meeting, 4 or 5 days or whatever, and you're around a bunch of people all the time, you just get where you can't pray. I don't know how most of you are in your prayer, but I've got to get somewhere by myself where I can say, "Oh, God, help me. Oh, Lord, be near me." I've got to worship him. And sometimes I can't pray aloud around other people. You ever have prayer praying in public? I can't pray around people to save me. I've got to get along. Can you imagine Peter here this night beginning to pray between these two soldiers? Buddy, listen. You either shut your mouth, I'm going to shut it for you. We're trying to sleep here. And you keep calling on this Jesus of Nazareth and worshiping him. I'm telling you, one more word out of your mouth, and I'm going to stick my fist in. Would you keep praying? Well, you couldn't concentrate. He was reduced to the point where he couldn't even pray. What's a man to do then? Well, I guess it's time to sleep. It's just time to rest. It's time to go to sleep. When we've done the will of God, when we've spent our day living for His glory and the good of the souls and the profit of ourselves, and it comes time to quit preaching, it comes time that we can't pray, what do we do then? Well, it's time to rest, isn't it? It's time to sleep. This is the amazing thing about this man here. He was sleeping between these two soldiers, bound with a chain. And I say that's amazing for this reason. Peter wasn't built. His whole attitude wasn't made. His whole disposition wasn't made to be laying between these two soldiers, ready to be brought to the chopping block the next day. That wasn't what Peter made up to be. He was scared to death of men. We have 2 times that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and both times it was because he was scared of men. There was one time the little maid, remember that? A little woman came up to him and said, "You're one of his disciples." He started cussing and swearing. I tell you, I don't know it. I don't know it. Down in Antioch in Galatians chapter 2, he denied the gospel. Because he feared the Jews that was coming down from Jerusalem. And both times he was intimidated to death by the fear of man. And here he lays between these two soldiers and he's asleep. He's not disturbed at all. What is going on with this man? The Lord had obviously given him rest. And here was a man that knew something about eternity. He knew there was a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. He wasn't laying here ignorant of what was coming when he got his head chopped off. And yet he was sleeping. That's amazing, ain't it? That's amazing. And the very night, we're told here, that Herod was to bring him forth. The very night. I tell you, my imagination would have been running wild with me. I couldn't have slept for anything. I can't sleep now hardly, and things are well with me. I've been on melatonin for the last 6 months, for crying out loud. But here was a man that was going to be killed the next day, and he was sleeping. He wasn't praying. They probably wouldn't let him. He sure wasn't preaching, but he was sleeping. I want to give you 7 things right quickly, and just take me a minute. That Peter believed and knew and lived in the faith of, and this is why he slept. This is why he slept. And brothers and sisters, whatever we have to face in our personal life, whatever we have to face as congregations of the Lord, these are 7 things. I hope you can live in the faith of in your daily life. And here I'll give them to you quickly. First of all, and all of these pertain to Peter, you find it in all his life and in his writings. First of all, he knew this. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's it, isn't it? That's the faith that keeps me still, no matter what the test. To know the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Bruce, how can I know Him? Well, He is in heaven. He is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, in the bosom of the Father, and we're upon this earth, but we can know Him, and we must know Him. This is life eternal to know Him. And the Lord asked Peter one day, He said, Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did he know that? And here, brothers and sisters, I can't reveal Christ to myself. I can't reveal Him to you. But there is one way to know Him, and you can know that you know Him. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. The Spirit reveals Jesus Christ to our understanding. We know Him. And when He reveals it, He can make it where it's beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know Him. I love the little article you put in the bulletin this morning about Him. Him. The lady, read that article in the bulletin. The lady was there losing her memory. I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that. She forgot it all, but that which I've committed unto Him, and she forgot everything but Him. Him. That's it, isn't it? Him. To know Him. If we know everything else, we may have all our theology, all our ducks, as they say, in a row. But here is where it's at. Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Peter knew what Christ had done for him concerning his sins. Boy, if you know Him, be about the Father's business when you can. Be about helping your fellow man and your profit of your own soul when you can. But when it comes time to lay down and rest because you know Him. And lay down and rest because you know what He's done for you concerning your sins. And here's what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He Himself bare our sins, my sins, in His own body on the tree. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He knew that in this question concerning His sins, Jesus Christ had bore them, He had suffered for them, and He had put them away. by the sacrifice of himself. Now, couldn't you lay down and rest if you could live in the faith of that? What is it that makes us afraid when we think about death? When we think about the judgment to come? What is it that bothers us? What makes our conscience scream? No, I can't face this. No, I'm tormented. Is it not this knowledge that our sins are upon us? That we'll lay down in the grave and our sin will follow us to judgment? Is that not what makes us afraid? I read a story years ago, and I never have forgotten, and I've often tell it, about this young mountain climber. Out west somewhere, he climbed up in the mountains and got caught in a storm and froze to death. And they found in his pocket a little note, and he said, "My only fear, will God forgive my sins?" And he died that way. And he died in torment, no doubt. Peter wasn't concerned about that, was he? And here's why. And brothers and sisters, here's where the faith of our hearts got to take hold of this. Jesus Christ, in the days of his flesh, took our sins from us by the will of God, by the work of God, the act of God. He took them to himself. Into his own body. Believe that. We say that, but do we believe that? He bore our sins in his body. We hear that, but do we believe it? Do we try to twist that and say, surely it can't mean that? It means exactly that. Before we were ever born, all God's elect people, he gathered up every sin. He searched every crack and every crevice and got all those monsters, as only God can do. And upon the cross of Calvary, he put them in the body of his Son. And he says, "These are mine now." And he owned them as his own. He called them my iniquities. And sin in our own apprehension may still be in our conscience, but before God, they're not. Before God, our sins cannot be in two places, on us and upon our Savior at the same time. And he took them from us and put them upon him, and he suffered for those. And God is more glorified in the 3 hours of suffering of the Son of God for our sins than he is in our eternal punishment for our own sins. He can take no delight in the damnation of a sinner because it cannot satisfy. But upon the cross of Calvary, what did he say when his Son said, "It's finished"? God says, "I'm satisfied. I will never smite again. I'll never curse again." Why? Because there's no reason to. Our sins have been borne. They've been purged. And under God this morning, the only way that you and I, as children of God, are allowed to consider our sins, as burdensome as they are to us, as we confess them before God, the only way we're allowed to consider them is that they have been purged. Martin Luther said, "When Satan comes to you and says, 'You're the worst sinner that ever lived, deserving of hell,' tell him you believe it." But Jesus Christ has stood surety for you. And by his own life laid down, your sins have been put away in a way that God is glorified. And live in the faith of that, brothers and sisters. Live in the faith of that. Hear that. Read it over and over until you get it in your hearts. Hear it and live in the faith of it. We hear things, but we don't hear things. I was coming out of the motel room this morning, and I told the lady there at the desk, I said, "You've got a nice hair dryer, but you need to put some extra hair conditioner in the room." And she said, "Okay, we'll do that." She didn't hear a thing I said. She was looking at my head. Okay. Ain't that the way we are? God saw the travail of his soul, and he satisfied. Rest. Rest. Hear it. Hear him and rest. Peter knew it, and I tell you, he knew it to the point he slept. God gave his beloved rest. Thirdly is this. Peter knew this personally. He knew he had an advocate with a Father in heaven. He knew this. Remember the occasion where the Lord told him, Peter, Satan has desired to have you. You're going to sow sin against me. You're going to deny me. And Satan is waiting till you do it, that he's going to drive you to despair. He's going to drive you away from me into eternal misery. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. What was it that kept Peter from being driven to despair, from being sifted by Satan, the arch enemy of God and our souls? He had an advocate with the Father. That's the only thing that saved him. I have prayed for you. You know, if things are well in heaven, things are well on this earth. Ain't that wonderful? Things are well with me in heaven. Things are well with you, dear child of God. You have a mediator. You have a faithful and merciful high priest. You have an advocate with the Father. It's well there in the court of heaven. And if it's well in heaven, it must be well down here. So he sleeps. He sleeps. David said, Lord, you're my shield. You're my glory. The lifter up of my head. Therefore, I laid me down and slept. And I wait for the Lord to sustain me. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for the Lord only maketh me dwell in safety. Fourthly is this. Peter said this himself in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Listen to this. He says about Jesus Christ, he has gone unto heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. He lived in the faith of that. Who's Herod anyway? Oh, I've got you, Peter, and tomorrow you're coming before me. I'm going to cut your head off. Well, who are you, Herod? You're just a puppet. You're a pawn. Your heart, your very heart, and the direction of your thoughts and what you're going to do tomorrow is in the hands of my sovereign Savior. And He's going to do with you whatsoever He pleases. Oh, we get so disturbed about what's going on in our country. Well, we should. Our poor president, we don't like him very much, do we? Just to be honest. Just to be honest. I pray for him. I pray the Lord keep him. I pray God will awaken him and open his heart. But who is he? He's nobody. He's a pawn. His breath's in his nostrils. And all the Lord has to do is, he can't take another breath. Smite him right here, and he's dead. He's dead. These fellows, can you imagine these two soldiers, how they pitied Peter? Man, if you've got any sense about you, what you ought to do is deny this Christ that you've been talking about preaching. We'd go tell Herod, and boy, he could really tell the Jews, and man, they'd set you up for life. You'd have a long life in this world. You know. Man, look at us. You know, tomorrow you're going to be dead, and us soldiers, boy, we're going to be living right on, enjoying life. You think so? You think so? There's somebody else running this show, you know. You know, I may be out of here tomorrow, and you fellas may be in trouble. Oh, that's what happened, wouldn't it? Oh, brothers and sisters, why do we fret and fear when things seemingly are so out of control. The Lord Jesus has gone into heaven. He's on the right hand of God. All things are subject unto Him. Your situation, the circumstances that you find yourself in, it's all subject to Him. Rest. Rest. Helpful is this, and quickly. Peter remembers this. I imagine he remembered this very well. Just before the Lord went back to glory, He told him to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, there in Matthew 28. And He said, I am with you always. I am with you always. Always. I am with you always. What does that mean to us? He's with you this morning. He'll be with you when you leave this place. He'll be with you tonight. In the late hours of the night, He's with you. There's no place that you ever go, no circumstances you'll ever face. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His sovereign Spirit, He is with you. The writer of Hebrews said, I'm telling you this, so you can live your life without covetousness. You can be content with the things that you have and the situations you're in, because the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Sixthly is this. This had to mean a lot. This wasn't the first time Peter had been in jail. Remember chapter 5? He'd been there before, him and John. The same thing happened to him before. An angel came and led him out of jail. Here he is again. And don't you think he was thinking about this thing? Well, he said, I remember not long ago. I was here before. And the Lord delivered me, and He's able to do it again. Oh, I listened to a message by Brother Mahan yesterday, words to live by and words to die by. And one of his points was this. Spurgeon told one of the old members of his church, he said, I envy you because of your age. Spurgeon was 22 years old, and he said, you can look back over a lifetime of experiences. You have learned to trust the Lord because you have learned of His faithfulness. I tell you, I was scared to death when the Lord first saved me. For quite some time, I was scared to death. Every situation I got myself into, every circumstance that was displeasing to me, I worried and fretted myself there. But now, 40 years later, I can look back over my life of walking with Him. And I can say without a doubt, He has never let one promise fall to the ground. He has never failed me one time, brothers and sisters. And you, some of you are older than I am. You can say that, can't you? Has He ever failed you, Don? Never has. Ever failed you, Shelby? You've learned that by experience, haven't you? He never will fail you. He never will. And last is this, and I want you to turn to my text of Scripture here in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll close with this. Peter knew this. 1 Peter chapter 5, look in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereby, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You know why Peter wasn't so concerned about how much longer he lived in this life? Why he lay down and slept? Because he lived in the faith and the assurance of what was awaiting him. I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. How this would change our lives, brothers and sisters, if we could live in the faith and knowledge of this every day. And God would have us to. It's not presumptuous to believe what the Bible says about the saint when he departs this life. The Scriptures are not silent on that subject. I have a desire to depart. Is it lawful to have such a desire? It is. And we should have it. And we should even pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." Why? Because to depart this life is to be with Christ, which is far better. It's to rest from our labors. It's to look upon His face. It's to see Him as we long to see Him here. It's to worship Him as we long to worship Him here and never was able because of our sin. It's to never sin again. It's to never be molested with temptations and sorrows and weeping again. It's to be comforted. It's to sit in His lap. It's to be hugged. It's to kiss Him. It's to look into His eyes. It's to know Him in a way that we often misjudged Him here. And to wait there with Him until He comes again in His glory. To have these bodies changed and fashioned like unto His glorious body. Why would a man want to live in this life? Why would he want to pray for his days to be extended if he has such a hope in the life to come? That's what Peter was sleeping. That's why he was sleeping. I'm a partaker of the glory. Fanny Crosby was, I think she was born blind, but she has no recollection of ever seeing anybody. She was an old lady when she died, blind. Preacher said to her one time, he said, "Mrs. Crosby," said, it's really sad that God wasn't pleased to give you eyes." And she said, "Oh, sir, no. She said, "If I had my choice, I'd be born blind again." And he said, "Why do you say such a thing?" She said, "I've never seen the face of anybody. And the first face I will ever see is my Savior. Oh, then let me die if I'm to see Him. If I'm to sit in His lap and lean upon His bosom, let me die. They're going to kill you tomorrow. Let them kill me. I'll just begin to live." Oh, let us do what we can. Let us give ourselves afresh to the work of God and the honor of Jesus Christ, the good of His people. Let us do everything we can, brothers and sisters. But when we're reduced to where we can't do anything, let us pray. When we're at the place where we can't even do that, let us rest. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, Brother Don, as you come and preach to us.